Now, our reading tonight is from the book of Judges, and we'll read it, chapter number 13. The book of Judges, and chapter 13, and verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now, verse 20. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. Verse 24, And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14, And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Verse 5, Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Then he kills the lion, verse 7, And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And then he takes the honey, verse 10, So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so that used the young men to do. Verse 12, And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. Verse 19, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Then chapter 15 and verse 4, And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and we know that story as well. Now chapter 16, then verse 1, Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. Verse 3, And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorah, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. Now, verse 19, And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him, and she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, verse 26, And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereof on the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on the which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew with his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Now I know that's quite a bit of reading, and even with that we have cut it short. Trust the Lord will grant blessing upon his word. Most of you know, I think, without making any further repetition necessary, that the subject before us in these few nights of meetings is the subject of spiritual growth. We have been observing already, and will continue to observe, a number of principles that are connected with spiritual growth. We will also have occasion to think of the promoters of growth, things that encourage it. We will identify from time to time the preventers of spiritual growth. And as most of you know, we're not just looking at the thing from a New Testament standpoint, but we are considering some of the patterns and the pictures of growth as we have them scattered throughout the scriptures. We have made already repeated reference to the fact that seven times in the Bible we have the little expression, and the child grew. Those seven occurrences relate to six different people. We've already considered Isaac and had a little look at Moses. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we'll consider Samuel, and on Friday night, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And that leaves us, as you can see from tonight's reading, to consider Samson. I think Samson's story is one of the stories of the Old Testament that has engaged Sunday school scholars, just like the story of David and Goliath, and all the feats of this man, and all his wonderful things. Well, it certainly makes material for very good storytelling. But then, when we take another look at it, it's a very sad story. It is tragic. He is what readers of literature would call a tragic hero. When we come to read the verse that will focus our attention, at least for part of tonight, the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. When you read those words, your heart almost skips a beat with excitement. Things are looking up. Here is a boy with special trauma. Here is a boy, and into a dark and cloudy day, he appears like a shaft of heaven's light. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of God began to move him. When you read words like that, you feel that we're in touch with power. You feel that we're in touch with potential. You feel that we're in touch with promise. You feel that there's going to be mighty progress. And when you turn a few pages, and you see the same man buried beneath a heap of Philistine rubble, you nearly feel like weeping. And you begin to ask yourself, what has gone so badly wrong? What has robbed this boy of the potential which God put into his life? What has contributed to all the fading dream? What has brought about the disappointed hope? What has left us with shattered expectation? A life that began and seemed to be so brimful of divine energy. And it's a life that just ends.
a pitiable exhibition of unnecessary weakness.
I say the story of Samson is at the same time one of the brightest and one of the blackest stories to be found on the pages of inspiration. Of course, his story is located in a very dark book. The temptation is very, very real, but for the sake of time, I cannot go into the different details of the book of Judges. For those in the meeting who are younger, it is an important book for you to seek to get a grasp of. I'll just say this, and I've scarcely even the time to say this, but I'll do it. The book of Judges, you take off the first two chapters, and you take off the last five chapters. The commencement and the conclusion of the book, they're sections on their own. The inner core of the book, from chapter 3 to chapter 16, is made up of a number of cycles. The same thing goes over and over again. Now the key to the start of a new cycle is what I call the refrain of rebellion. There are six cycles in those chapters, and every cycle starts with this sad refrain: the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The last part of the book, actually, and I'll not touch it at all, the last part of the book has another refrain. It does not say the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The refrain of the last part of the book is this: every man did what was right in his own eyes. So in the first part of the book, they lose sight of God. And then in the last part of the book, because once you shut God off and you can do anything, just live as you please, just follow the whim of your own fallen nature, you can do what is right in your own eyes, and there's nobody will even blink an eyelid. That's the way it finishes. But those six cycles. Now, the six cycles, you say, in what sense did they do evil? They did evil in two ways. First of all, there was the evil of idolatry, a very serious evil that plagues the Old Testament, as we know. And of course, doesn't only plague the Old Testament, plagues the New Testament as well. Because we are people, and we have got little idol factories in here. And only God will show us on a future day how many idols we have manufactured. But they turned to idolatry, things that displaced the Lord. The second evil was intermarriage. They gave their sons to be married to the daughters of the Canaanites, and they took the Canaanite sons and had them married to their daughters. There was an intermarriage. And the lines of clear distinction that God expected to be between the children of Israel and the old heathen Canaanites, those lines of distinction were being blurred. Now when they did evil, there was that corruption. Then evil was followed by chastisement, because the Lord sent Philistines and he sent Babylonians, and he sent Midianites, and he sent Moabites, and he sent Ammonites. Corruption was followed by chastisement. Of course, that follows each other just as the cart follows the horse. Wherever you have disobedience to God's word, you will have discipline for God's people. That doesn't matter whether it's Judges or whether it's our own day. It doesn't matter whether it's a nation, an assembly, an individual Christian. If I have disobedience to God's word, the next thing will be the discipline of God's hand. Then after God had brought them into chastisement, the third part of each cycle is that they cry. You say, but your God will not listen to them. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to his word. They got into the soup, and then they turn around and they cry, and they expect him to listen. Well, he did listen to them, because he's a gracious God. Were it not for the mercy of God, we couldn't go on. When they cried, the next thing he did, he raised up a champion. or a captain, if you like, men like Gideon, men like Othniel, men like Samson, if you like, he raised up a champion. The champion then conquered. He conquered the enemy. And when he had conquered the enemy, the land had rest. There was a calm for a period of years. Now that goes round and round. Every cycle has those six components. Corruption, chastisement, a cry, a champion, a conquest, and a calm. And once the first round is done, well, you say they learn their lesson. No, no, they do it a second time. Once the second time's over, you say they learn their lesson. No, they do it a third time. And as I say, we have six of these cycles. Now, the important thing, all I'd have to say and stop with that is this. Those cycles don't go like that. They're not like the wheels of a bicycle. Just that one cycle, two, cycle three, cycle four, cycle no. They go like this. Cycle one, cycle two, cycle three, cycle four, cycle five, cycle six. And once you get the six, you're at the bottom. Now, when God raised up a champion, what was a champion supposed to do? What was the problem? What was the problem? The thing that made God angry was that his people got mixed up with the heathen, and they married heathen wives and all the things that I've mentioned already. He raised up a champion to deliver them. The champion took them out of their captivity, and he brought them into freedom. What about this champion, this man that we're talking about today? Did he deliver the people from marrying foreign wives? He went and married them himself. Did he deliver the people from captivity? Instead of delivering the people from captivity, he himself ended up in captivity. You know, Samson couldn't take the people out of captivity if he himself was parleying with the very evils that they were committing. You can never raise people higher than yourself. And so by the time we have got to the story of Samson, we are just right down in the very mud. And that great big heap of rubble that just collapses on the top of Samson and just buries the man alive with all the Philistines, I tell you, it's a very, very Now, I've nearly run ahead of myself. But I've done it intentionally. Just for a minute, you took that disastrous end in your mind away, that black end, put that away to the back of your mind. And we're going to switch back now to the start of Samson's story. The child grew. He had a remarkable birth. There's absolutely no doubt about that. In a sense, a little bit like the birth of Isaac that we were talking about on Monday night. His father and mother had no other children. His mother was childless. There was a visitor came from heaven one day, and he brought a message into Samson's parents' house that a child was going to be born. It didn't seem like that. And when Samson was born, there was absolutely no doubt that Samson was only there because God produced him. His birth was supernatural. His birth was not something that was naturally or medically expected. There was no doubt that God himself... And that was different. That was different to what happened before. And again, forgive me, I really don't want to go back into the previous part of the book, but I can't help it. There's a little point here that is encouraging. On all the previous five cycles, no matter how bad things were, God was able to take up a man that was there. We got Gideon. You know, we got Gideon. I take it when Gideon was called by the Lord, Gideon was a fair age of a man. Like, not an old man, but he was a man, his 20s or 30s or whatever. And he got Othniel.
Othniel was there. Things were bad, but there was always somebody there that God could pick up and use. Do you know?
Do you see when you get to Judges chapter 13? Things were so bad there was nobody.
There wasn't a man that God could say, now there's a man, there's a boy, and he's 25, and I take him up like Gideon, and I use him.
You know what God did? God said, if there isn't a man, I produce a man.
You know, sometimes in assembly life, brethren and sisters, there have been known situations where things got so far down that you would look at the thing and say, there's not a man there worth talking. There's not a man there with any conviction. There's not a man there with a spoonful of spirituality. There's not a man in the place.
You know, when things get down to the place where they're humanly hopeless, God is still in the throne. And God can produce life out of death and into a home, just a poor home. I think his father is what we would call a peasant farmer. Mother nothing of just a Danite, just living away yonder in a most obscure little village away over to the west of Jerusalem, tucked away towards the Mediterranean Sea. Nobody noticed them, nobody thought anything about them, and yet into that quiet home Samson was born. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed them. I think those are beautiful words.
Not only did this child arrive, you know, I'm sure
when he was a little boy, his mother told him some wonderful story. I could see her sitting with him on her knee when he was just growing up. She would say to him, Samson, you know why you're here? He says, I don't know, Mother. He says, you're here because there was a visitor who came from heaven and came down to earth.
Oh. Really? And what was his name?
She says, I asked him his name. And your daddy asked him his name, and he just told us that his name was Wonderful.
And did he not stay?
No, Samson, he didn't stay. She said, he offered a sacrifice, and when the sacrifice was over, he went back up to heaven in the flame of the sacrifice. And he did wondrously. He was a wonderful person, and he did a wonderful sacrifice, and he went back to heaven. And she says, he told us when he came here that the result of his visit would be that a boy would be born, and you're here because there was a special visitor from heaven. Tell me this. Why are we here today?
You know, there'll be never a sign out in the street there, Newry Gospel Hall, were it not for the fact that there was a special visit from heaven to this planet. Oh, she said, Samson, we got a revelation. She says, we got a she says, we saw God. We have seen God.
He says, Mommy, really? Really?
We have seen God. She said, Samson, I want to tell you, no matter what the old Philistines beat into your little brain, she said, don't you believe it. She said, God has been down here on earth. And she said, the God that came down to earth and touched the sacrifice, he has gone back up into heaven, and we have seen God.
And she said, Samson, that's why you're here. You're here to talk about the man that came in my back. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have seen God.
You know, the fact that we are here tonight as Christians is proof positive and palpable. We are not here to waste our time. We are not here to play church. We are not here to propagate brethrenism.
Say, what are we here for? We are here to bear testimony to the fact that God is King of earth and that He's gone back to heaven. The high mysteries of His name. An angel's grasp from heaven, a Father only glorious claim, the Son can comprehend.
True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. I'm convinced in the depths of my little heart, this, what we need in assemblies in Northern Ireland is not better preaching. And it's not more gift. I'm convinced that what we need is a fresh vision of God. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if we could say, after some of our readings, make these bits of ministry meetings worth something, that the people went away from the seats in Uri Gospel Hall and they were talking to each other and they were saying, we saw God tonight in that meeting. We heard a sermon. We followed the points. We sang the hymns. We said amen to the prayer. That's all good. Far better if we could see God. When you would get out of the car park, the car would only be half the size. When you would get home tonight, the carpets and the curtains would only be worth half as much as when you left. We have seen God. This lady, her name isn't even, she couldn't get over it, that God, the angel of the Lord, was the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, that God came down to earth and the boy was born. And she must have told Samson the wonderful story. And I know that in this meeting tonight there are mothers, and you have told your children the story. And I hope they never forget it. Because it's the only thing that will make their lives worth it. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. Now isn't it great, as I said the other night, isn't it great to see one or two born? We have been greatly cheered around Uri to hear of recent times of just a few that have been born. And the man who came from heaven to earth and went back again, the result of his visit is that children are still being born. And not only are they being born, but they're growing. And then the next thing. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. I'm working here at the end of chapter 13. And I've jumped over a whole lot of those details in chapter 13. The very, very last verse. The previous verse. The woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew. And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I love that. You know, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. There were things that this boy was doing. And everybody in that little community, they knew that here's a boy and he's being prompted by it. He was different from the other boys about the villages. These two little villages, Zorah and Eshtaol, they're not really so far apart. Just maybe 3 miles, geographically speaking. And just somewhere in that small little circle, just 2 villages, 3 miles apart, as close as Scarva and Points Pass. And the people around that whole district, if you'd have been about, you'd have heard, you'd have gone to another house and they said, you hear about Manoah's lad? That fellow has a spiritual touch about him. He's a spiritual touch about him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. You'd say, I tell you, things are going to get better. You see, if that fellow keeps going on the way he's going, there's better days for us. Spiritual, and there's power, and he would touch you and he would move you. There's no formality about him. There's a breath of heaven about him. You say, things are looking up. That fellow, if he goes on just in this preserve, he chased the Philistines right out of this whole country, and we lose spiritual liberty that we haven't enjoyed for years. They would say, there's some potential there. You go places. You know, I'll just drop out of that for a minute. Samson could have gone places. But as far as God was concerned, God wanted him to go places. God gave him the birth. God gave him the Holy Spirit. And the people of the little villages, they all knew, here, he's a gifted boy. He's a gifted boy now. He's gifted. The Spirit moving him.
glad that he started just in his own belly. Just in his own wee patch of country, say. This is not... I'm not saying this, God knows. I'm not saying this to try and throw cold water on any young fella's zeal, or a young sister's zeal. And especially thinking of young brethren, you know, fella gets saved, and after a year or two, he's just got a little bit of a zeal, and he thinks, I'll have to go and make my mark in New York. And I'll be a mighty preacher, and I'll be a mighty servant of Christ, and I'm going to head for New York. I'll tell you what to do. Make an impact at Muri first. Then you can start thinking about New York or wherever else may be available. If a man doesn't preach at home, and if he doesn't help the assembly in his own locality, in his own patch, it's very unlikely that he'll be much use for the afield. So he started right there. Now what was the purpose of this boy? You know, God told his mother, the angel told his mother, he said, now, listen, Mrs. Manoah, he says, this boy that's going to be born, he says, he's going to begin to deliver you people from the Philistines. That's quite a job, you know. So that when Samson did appear, and when Samson was beginning to grow, and when he was beginning to show signs of gift, there was absolutely no doubt that he was needed. Because they were living in days when the people of God were under pressure from the Philistines. Now there again, the thing here at the back doesn't let me talk about the Philistines. The Philistines were a bad bunch. They were enemies of everything that God loved. And they were enemies of God's people. And young Samson was needed. Because the Philistine threat was serious. Can I speak to younger people just now in the meeting? You put your best foot forward for God because you're needed. Now we're getting a tight. I'll be honest, that's just a plain County Armagh man's expression that you'll understand. Assembly life has fallen on very difficult times. And the north of Ireland, brethren and sisters, I'll use shorthand now, it's full of Philistine. And the pressure's on. And we need every single young convert that God would give us. You know, there are places are becoming expert at chasing young people. And sometimes younger folks, they look around an assembly and they say, well, it's mostly old fogies and there's not very much there. There's just along my line of thing. And they move to a bigger, what they think is a younger fellowship. And there's better company and there's better prospects. Now you young people, don't you be allowing any nonsense like that to cross your mind. If this is God's assembly, if it comes from God, you put your best into it. Now it's under pressure. And the Philistines are closing in. And let us not bury our head in the sand. These people were losing ground. The old Philistines had come right up the valley. And the Danites were on the retreat. And some of them had already gone away up north. Scampered. You know, we have people have left Assembly Fellowship. And some of them have gone to man-made systems of religion. And when the thing was getting tight, they abandoned ship. I tell you, you young people, you develop in the anvil of your soul exercise, you develop conviction before God, and don't you abandon the assembly. Because in God's assembly, you have the work of a lifetime that will stand for eternity. And start at home. And there's a work to be done, and you're exceedingly valuable. God told this man's mother, he says, this boy that will be born, he's needed. Because the Philistines are strong. Well, you see, that's all very interesting. So he's born, Samson's birth. The Lord blessed him. Samson's business is to clear out the Philistines. Now the Lord says, there's just one thing. He says, if he is going to succeed in the work to which I have called them, he says there are certain boundaries that he had to observe. Now, he can't live as he likes. He says, I have brought him into existence. He says, I have gifted him. I have shown him the road. I have told him what the work is. But he says, if he's going to accomplish that work, there are certain things, guidelines, that he'd have to watch. Now, it was, these guidelines were, that Samson was to be a Nazarite until the day of his death. Now, being a Nazarite in Old Testament times was a voluntary vow that was often taken on for maybe 6 months, maybe a year at the most. It was a very restrictive type of life, so that a person couldn't keep it for any much length of time. It required tremendous discipline. There were things that other people could do, but a Nazarite couldn't do them. There were things that other people could accept, but a Nazarite had to say no. And it took a Nazarite to have discipline and courage and a wee bit of grit in his constitution. Now, it was only for a limited period, but as far as Samson was concerned, it was the whole of his life. Now, I'm going to just borrow the sermon that our brethren usually use, because I want to abbreviate it and I don't want to complicate it. There were three things and three areas, all beginning with A, that a Nazarite had to watch. First of all was his appearance. He had long hair. Number one. Secondly, his appetite. He wasn't allowed to take any of the grapes or wine. And thirdly, he had to be very careful not only about his appearance and his appetites, he had to be very careful about his association. For if he touched anything that was dead, either a human body or an animal body, either a corpse or a carcass, he had jettisoned his Nazarite yet. Now you just think about that for a few seconds. Couldn't take anything to do with vinegar or wine. Couldn't eat grapes. Couldn't touch raisins. Living in a warm eastern country, many a man just longed for a refreshing beverage of grape juice. No. No. Other people, oh, but not you. You're going to do a work for God, you can't touch. Another man could go out and bury a sheep or bury a cow. Nazarite couldn't do it because he didn't come into contact. Another man could go to a funeral. Nazarite couldn't go to the funeral. He didn't have any contact with a corpse. So you can see that here's a Nazarite and he's going to be very, very restricted, and Samson's going to have to be that. Now, can I say this? Again, I'm thinking especially, and I'm not targeting younger folks. I'm not doing that at all, but we would really love to have you. And you're needed. And there are some in this meeting, and I haven't a doubt, God has saved you and God has gifted you. And there's also no doubt in my mind that God has a work for you to do. But if you're going to do that work, you'll have to have discipline in your life. Now, there are things that other people will do that are not altogether wrong, but you'd have to say no. There'll be places other people will go that they just couldn't just say they're wrong, but you'll not go, because your dedication to the Lord will take priority over every other consideration. Well, you say, what exactly are you talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is this. Samson had the gift. But if Samson is going to do the work that God wants him to do, as well as gift, he's got to have godliness. Should I take just half a minute? There's a great difference, brothers and sisters, between gift and godliness. You know, a man could be gifted to preach and never become a godly man. It may well be that you could have a man come to a newly gospel and there's no doubt that he's gifted, but he's just as proud and pompous as a man could be. He has gift, but he hasn't godliness. Many a man could hold an audience spellbound and get off the platform. He lived a very doubtful life. He had gift, but he didn't have godliness. Now God says, Samson, I have given you the gift of the Holy Spirit moves you.
You think about a man that could take a jawbone of an ass and he could slaughter 1,000 men with a sweep. You say, that man's dead. But you see, he didn't have body and his life's work. His life's work never came to the place that it should have gone. Now, can I say again, you have to watch what you feed on. You have to watch your appearance. There's a thing I'm often asked about, and so I will just take a minute and deviate. What about a Christian's appearance? You see, the day used to be in Northern Ireland when you could nearly have told a Christian going down the street just the way they looked and the way they dressed, and they were different. Nowadays, it doesn't occur about here as well. I'm not even thinking of this place at all. God knows my heart. It doesn't occur here. I can look across this audience and say what I'm saying with freedom. But nowadays, in many places, there are Christians and they're dressing in such a way that you would scarcely know the difference between them and the ungodly. Now, the argument that's played all the time, and I have heard it many times, is, well, sure, it's the heart that makes a difference. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And I agree with that. Keep your heart right, the heart's most important. But outward appearance does mean something. Whether we are prepared to admit it or not, the clothes that a person wears, they send a message. For example, a policeman, you meet a policeman with his uniform and his cap on and so his hat on. Well, at the minute, I don't know what it would be after a while, but we'll not get into that. At the minute, that there's a symbol of his authority, his clue. You see another man coming down 2 feet down the street, just dressed ordinary. Well, you know, but this man has clothes on and it's a message of authority. You could take another person with very fancy clue. And their fancy clothes send out a message of wealth and status. Vivienne Westwood, if you're not a lady that you would have met of recent times, but Vivienne Westwood, she was the designer of this punk rock look. And she said, I think that the strongest communicator is fashion. And she said, I am only interested in fashion if it is subversive. She said, I am going to spend my millions to try. I am only interested in fashion if it is subversive. She said, I am going to spend my millions to try and destroy completely that word, conformity. And she got all these big things and cops combs and all. That was a woman in her heart. She was a rebel. Paul McCartney. Have you heard of Paul? He said, I never thought the day would come when Paul McCartney would be mentioned from a gospel hall platform. Well, it has arrived to me. Paul McCartney, the rebel that he is, and the Beatles to which he belonged. And referring back to the 1960s, Paul McCartney said, and the Beatles nowadays should have tame compared to what we're encountering. But Paul McCartney said, he said, when I was young, he said, they were all being house-trained in America to believe the adult principle that short hair equals man, long hair equals women. He says, we soon destroyed that convention. And a few others with it. That's the very hiss of hell. The Beatles came in with their long hair. And they encouraged women with short hair. Now it was Paul McCartney said that. He said they were being house trained to think that the adult principle, that was the adult principle. Short hair equals men, long hair equals women. He says we set out to destroy that convention. And a few others with it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, now you younger folks listen. Clothing does have a message. You see, there's a great contemporary drive. I'm away, I don't know where I am. I'm certainly not in the book of Judges.
But it doesn't matter. I still haven't lost Compass Mantis. Don't worry. We'll get back to Earth in a minute. There's a great drive nowadays. Oh, they say you can't preach the gospel dressed up in any degree of respectability. You're too far. Go out to the street and have a coat charm in your hand and no tie on and your shirt neck lying open and preach the gospel and you'll win the people. I tell you, that's a pile of nonsense. The message that we preach, there's no slouch and there's no slang in it. There should be neither slouch nor slang in the men that preach. There's a dignity about the message. Now, young people, remember, make sure that nothing that you wear in the meeting is sending out a message of rebellion. The word teenager, I'm well aware of you. The word teenager, it was coined by a great big fashion house in 1942. Teenager was not in the English dictionary prior to 1942. And the multi-million fashion house, they said they were going to target a section of the population with a different fashion. In 1942, if you had a 16-year-old boy, you know, the thing that he wanted most was a suit like that. In 1958, the thing that a 16-year-old boy wanted. I'm not going to dress like Daddy. I have got a culture of my own. We are teenagers. We have made it. We put our stamp on society. We are our own people. We cut ourselves off from the previous generation. We launch our own course. And we'll show it by the way we dress. You see, now people say, oh, you know the way they are like this. Now listen. The point is this. We need to know where all this comes from. This whole punk and this whole rap thing and this casual dress and this rebellion, it hasn't just happened by accident. It's been orchestrated by sinister forces. And dear young believer, I'm not saying you need to dress like your grandmother. Although if you do, you'll be hurting me in the mark. But I'm not saying that you're doubting. And I'm not saying that you're sloppy. And I'm not saying that you just become an old auditor. But we need to remember that we are not required to conform with the world. God said something. He says, I want you to be different. And he said, I have a work for you to do. And he says, if you're going to do that work, you'll need to be different. Now, where Samson made the mistake, and I'm coming now to his breakdown, where Samson made the mistake was this. He thought, I'm gifted. God has given me a gift to do a big job. I can do that job with God's gift no matter how I live. And Samson discovered he couldn't do it. You know, the first place he went wrong was he went away down to Timnah. Now, that was only about 6 miles from his own house. It wasn't as if he got a ticket and took the train 200 miles. Just not so far from where he lived. There was a temptation that just floored. That in itself makes me pause. Because for every one of us in this meeting, the temptation that could bring us to our knees in disgrace is not something that exists in Los Angeles. It's something that might be no further away than Newry Town or Bond Bridge. Just a few miles down, he went down and he saw a beautiful Philistine girl. And then, I'm beating here for time. Then he went down and he talked with her. Now you can just imagine. He must have been a fine, there's nothing said about his physical appearance, but he must have been a fine man. And he talked with this girl. What should he have done? He should have cut the thing off right away. When he went down the first time, there was a lion came out and roared at him. I think it was when a lion roared at me, I had to go way off the road I tell you, Samson said, all right, he said, I'm going to go on here. lad or no lad. God let her be, big lad, and roared at him. He went down, and he got so they came back up. He went down again. There was no lad, roared at him the second time. You see, one of the sad things about sin is that when I'm doing something that I shouldn't do, there's no thunder in the sky. There's no bolt of lightning that flashes down beside me and says, "Stop, Jilly lad!" I can just do it. If I don't read my Bible, and I go out in the morning without praying, there's no big alarm bell at the door that says, "You didn't read and you didn't..." I can just go on. Might have a wee pang of conscience in here already. The second day it becomes easier, the third day it becomes easier still. You see, sin in a believer's life is something that he can just go on doing. And Samson kept visit. And then it says, actually, he didn't tell his parents. Can I say to younger folks here, you need to watch, to young brethren, you need to watch your relationships with the other gender. When he did eventually tell his parents about the Philistine girl, there were details he didn't tell them. Just told them as much as was good for them. When he said, "Tell me, Samson, is there not a girl in your own tribe, or is there not even a girl in the whole land of Israel that you're going to have to go for one of these?" Oh, he says, "I want, she pleases me well, she's right in my eyes." That's what it says in him. He saw her, she's right, and Samson was allowing his choice to be dictated by a sense of sight. What was physical? The girl's spiritual stuff, the parents say she's a non-circumcised Philistine. But Samson wasn't concerned about the girl's spiritual status. He was just absolutely charmed by her physical beauty. Now he was going on a slippery slope. Then he went down to the boys and he had a party. You know, I always think it's dangerous for Christians to go to parties. The margin of my Bible says it was a drinking party. You say, sure, he was a Nazarite. He wasn't supposed to take any drink. And on one of his journeys down, it had killed the lion, and the old lion was rotting, stinking. There was honey. Bees had made honey in the carcass. And out of the old stinking lion, he found something that was sweet. And he sucked. He shouldn't have taken honey. He shouldn't have touched the dead. You know, it's... You'll forgive me for speaking about this again. I speak about it quite often. Especially younger Christians in this society. There's nothing will hinder your usefulness for God like you looking at something that's corrupt. At the same time, finding that it's sweet. You see, all the corruption out there would do me no harm if I didn't have a nature that loved it. Wouldn't matter if there was twice as much out there if there was nothing in here to respond to it. But I know that I made it with here that if I just got into something that was corrupt, I could take a bit of honey out. You see, Samson's slipping. Now, and I'm going to have to abbreviate all this kind of thing. You know, you say, sure, he killed the lion. That was a part. And he tied the tops. He tied the firebrand, the fox's tails together, and they went away and they marched through. And he took a jawbone of an ass, and you told us that he slaughtered 1,000 men, and he pulled up the gates after he had spent the night with an unclean woman. He pulled up the gates and he took them on his shoulders. You think that he used that was. You know all this man was. Samson was nothing short of a spiritual stunt man, a show man. And the gift that God had given Samson, Samson used it to make a big show of things that were useless. And when his life was over, he had really never got down to do anything solid for God. He pulled up the gates of one Philistine city. If Samson had got down to business properly, he could have leveled the fortifications of every city. Only did it for a big show. And the newspapers the next morning were absolutely filled with the big headline, "Israelite Giant Clears Away the Gates," and plenty of show about it. But there was nothing genuine, and there was no... You see how much potential there was in this man's life. and the whole thing was heavy. And he was always getting near the edge. That last lady that we talk about, Delilah, 3 times she asked him about his strength. He fooled her 3 times. You know, the 3rd time he told her that she would bind his hair, something to do with the loom, wasn't true. But you know, he was getting fairly close. He was shaving close. And it wasn't too long until he was close shaving. Now again, can I speak to younger believers here and say this? Many think that I can take a chance with evil, but I can handle it. Nobody knows. I don't know, and my parents don't know, and I'm having a date with this girl that she's not saved. And I'm reading those old magazines, and I'm visiting those salacious sites on the net. Younger brethren, sisters, brethren especially, remember the corruption of your heart. If God has gifted you, if that gift is going to be effective, that gift will have to be married to godliness. And there are things in your life, relationships and practices, to which you will have to say no. Other people can dabble if they like, but you don't want to waste your life and to waste your time. And people say, well, no, I'll take the chance, I can handle, I'm strong enough. See, Samson thought he was strong. He could go into the woman's house, and then when the boys were about to catch him, he could just get up and pull the whole place to bits. He did that once too often. You see, sins like that, I told it before, and it's only taking me a minute. You know how an Eskimo catches a polar bear, don't you? They're not easy to catch. Those big, strong beasts. What he does, he takes a knife, sharpens it well, and he takes some seal blood. He puts it on the knife, sets it out in the frost. A hard push, second coat, third coat, fourth coat, fifth coat, sixth coat, gets it nicely coated with seal blood. He goes away out into the ice pack, and with the blade pointing up, he embeds the thing firmly in the ice. Disappear. Watch it. The old polar bear comes out. Sniffs. He says, that's stuff. He comes pounding down the ice. Nobody sees him. And he gets over here, he starts to lick. It was just what he loved. And he licks more fervently, and he licks more fervently, and he's going at it really. He has got an appetite for it. Inside him is a thing that loves the seal, and there's the seal, and he's licking and he's licking, and then suddenly he finds that the blood, the very thing that he's looking for, becomes more plentiful. And he's going at it, and he can't stop. And then the next thing he does, what has happened, the big animal doesn't know that after a while he's licking his own blood. Now a Christian can start with something and it can get a hold upon him and he can't stop it, and he's just like Samson, getting closer to the edge all the time, until the scissors of Delilah was just removing the badge of a separation. It breaks my heart. You go to a Philistine prison, there's a boy that's shaving. He's pushing around like a donkey with his head down, and he can't see a big grinding stone that's making bread for the Philistines. Say, who's that boy? You used to serve a boy. Who's that you put here? Nearly makes you weep to see that was a boy, a child. The Lord bless him. And the Spirit of God began to move him. And he finishes up pushing stones for the Philistine. I say tenderly, it would nearly have been better if he had died when he was a teenager. But he went down and down and down, that's the word, and he compromised, and he got an appetite, and he was on drinking at things, and he was associating with people, and he was sailing close to them, and at last he has lost his strength. He has lost his sight. lost his separation, and he has even lost his servant, and the man who could have brought the people of God out of captivity is a man who finishes up in captivity himself. I tell you, compromise with the world, his breakdown, Harley. Do you know what Samson's name means? Sunshine. I believe when Samson was born, his mommy says, "We'll call him Sunshine." Oh, this boy of mine, he's going to bring a bit of sunshine to the land of Israel. And it looked for a while when the Spirit of God was moving him and everybody was talking about him, and they said, "Do you see how much Samson is gifted?" It seemed as if the sun was rising. And in the dark day, there was a brightness with this sunshine boy. And I say, it breaks my heart to see him finished. And he's as dark as midnight. The boy that had the promise of light. Samson's bondage. Overcome by the things that he fled. You say, why did Samson not do his work for God? I'll tell you, he was far too fond of the Philistine girl. And he was far too fond of the Philistine games. He was a great boy at making jokes, you know. At the boys, he'd keep the boys going a whole night in the lounge, or wherever he was. He had 30 of them, didn't know where they were. They threw up jokes and the games. And he was far too fond of the Philistine great. He finishes up greatly. Well, you say, isn't it nice? Just, I'm going to stop. The child grew. The man ruined. Isn't it nice to read? The hair of Samson's head began to grow again. You know, God is a God of recovery. And the day came when he got his strength back. He never got a sight back. You know, especially younger brethren, and I say this to myself, if your life and my life is spoiled by a public fault like Samson, God might recover us, but there are certain things that we can never take back again. You know, he got his power back, but he needed a wee lad to chew him up, get him up to the pillar. Samson never got his leadership back. He had to get a boy to lead him up. He couldn't lead. You know, a man could fall, but he never could fit for leadership. But God might give him a wee bit of a recovery of strength. And he died. And he killed more with his death than he did with his life. And he said, "Let Samson die!" And that was Samson's biggest day. And I say, it's a pity he hadn't died to Samson years before. Samson did his biggest work when he died to Samson. And if he had been able to die to self 20 years before that, he could have seen the Philistines scattered like sawdust and the people of God rejoicing. Isn't it terrible? I read today, I had a book in my hand today. Some of you critical of me were saying this, but the man was not an assembly man. Alright. For I'm sure 45 years he preached the gospel across England, especially in universities. He's a man in the universities of England. He stood against evolution and modernism, and he faithfully preached the gospel. Take my word for it, he did. And he saw many saved. Genuinely saved, and was a stalwart for Christianity and evangelicalism. Now, not an assembly man, I'm sure he wrote at least 25 books. A giant in England. About 2 years ago, he shocked the world. I read a book today, a part of a book that he wrote on Samson, and most of what I have said tonight, he said similar things and said some of the things far better than I have said them. I'm serious things. And what really broke my heart today was this, that I know he wrote that book 10 years ago, And he warned people about their relationships and about all the things that I have hinted at. 2 years ago he left a letter for his wife to say that he was gone. And that he was away to take up residence in another house. And not elaborate any further. And not mention the gender with whom he's associated. And he shocked the evangelical world. A man that has been a giant for years. And he has had his own. And it made me shake up. I said, Gilliland, you're going to try and say things tonight. You need to watch. May God preserve us all. Because potential can be shattered. And a lifetime of usefulness can be blown to pieces by a moment of carelessness. May God preserve us all. And the child grew. May we all grow. For his glory shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the Saviour's name. We think of the solemnity of thy word. We thank thee for thy grace. We remember Samson's name in that precious chapter of faith. We know that thou art generous. Thou dost look upon his life, and any good that has been done, thou hast left it to his credit. And so we put our lives before thee. Thou can see into every dark corner, and thou art aware of every private moment. Thou dost know about all our secret failures. We ask, Lord, that these might all be exposed before thee, so that we might be preserved from those public exposures that would bring dishonor on the Lord's name and would rob thee of the service which thou couldst otherwise have. Preserve us from wasted years in our Christian experience. Make every day count for eternity. Bless thy people here. We thank thee for the attention given to thy good word, and we commit our homeward way into thy gracious hand. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.